in our confession. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Beloved of God, St. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, confessing our sins to Him. And so we confess our sins first in the silence of our hearts. And now we confess our sins as a community of faith. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all of our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join together in our with you.
With you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, too often we go in our own direction and turn away from you. Open our eyes that we may see the direction that you have set for our lives, so that we may follow you and be your disciples today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to be seated.
Today, we focus on Saul, who became Paul after he had a come-to-Jesus moment and his life was radically turned around. What needs to turn around in our lives so that we follow Jesus more clearly? Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was up without sight and neither ate nor drank. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm proud of our young people. They could probably preach the sermon today. They know the story of Saul Paul, so that's great. That means our parents in Sunday school are doing their job, so thank you for that. Well, as we are close to wrapping up our sermon series of Epic Fails, God Prevails, as Pastor Steve, as Daniel alluded to, we have pushed toward these last a couple of weeks for the bigger, more impactful examples of how all that plays out. Of course, today we hit that classic with Saul, who later became Paul in the New Testament. Now, to say that Saul was a failure before his life was transformed is nothing short of a huge understatement. Saul was not simply a failure. He was an enemy of the early Christian church. In fact, he was number one on the most feared list. When you heard that Saul was coming, you either hid or you ran away. The opening verses there in Acts chapter 9 remind us of Saul's zeal and his misplaced passion for wanting to destroy the Christian church. We hear again those words, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is not a picture of a very nice person. He was methodical. He was deliberate in his search for followers of Christ. In fact, one of the commentaries that I read said that even though we don't have a specific report that Saul actually killed Christians, he did imprison those, and many of those were executed. In fact, if we turn to Acts 22, this is Paul then looking back on his previous life. He says there in 22:4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. Of course, the way was the early name for the Christian church after what Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. But Saul delivered them over, and many of them were imprisoned, many of them were put to death by the high council. This all started with the stoning of Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 7. At that time, Saul was a young man being trained by the finest rabbis, rising in the ranks of the Jewish officials. He was the one that held Stephen's garments while Stephen was being stoned and saw the vision of heaven open to him. Stephen did, not Saul at that point. And it was like in that moment when Stephen was being stoned to death that something snapped within Saul that day, and it wasn't a good thing. From that moment on, he was intoxicated with hatred toward Christians. I had an experience in a former congregation with a certain man who supposedly was a good Christian man, but he had an agenda. And he believed that he was right, and that he was what he was doing. And he pushed that agenda very hard. And from the moment that he started down that path, I could sense this dark, evil presence had taken over this man's life. There was always a chill in the air whenever I was around him, this sense of foreboding and uneasiness about his presence. That's exactly what happened with Saul. The devil was working hard. He couldn't defeat Jesus on the cross, and so now he was working hard to destroy Jesus' followers so that the good news of his victory over sin and death could not be spread around the world. Well, Saul was filled with evil. And he was so focused on his rage and his hatred for any follower of Christ that he was a man to be feared. And what made it worse is that he thought he was doing the right thing. He was so zealous as a Jew, intent upon preserving the authority and the position and the power that the Jewish high council, the Sanhedrin, had along with the high priest. Remember, these are the same folks that crucified Jesus. And they too believed that they were justified because in their book they could not see or believe that Jesus was God's promised Messiah. Saul was so on board with that agenda that he was dead set to rid the world of any followers of Christ. And again, he thought he was doing this all for God, and that made him, I think, even that much more dangerous. And I don't believe that we realize the extent of this man's reach and the power that he wielded. It was pure evil. Again, to say that Saul was an epic failure is to diminish the negative impact that he had on the early Christian church. And so at this point in the early church, things look very dreadful. But you know what? It's when things seem to be their worst that we realize God's still in charge. God has not abandoned us nor forsaken us. And if you've read anything in the Bible, then you realize that even in the worst of situations, God is at work to bring about his perfect plan of salvation. If we were to back up to chapter 8 in the book of Acts, again, right after the stoning of Stephen, we're told, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That sounds like a terrible thing. The church was scattered People fled to Judea and Samaria and other places. But if you continue with verse 4 there in chapter 8, it says this: Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Did you hear that? They went about preaching the word. Yes, the church was scattered. And I want to tell you, that wasn't a bad thing. Because had they all still been together as they were on the day of Pentecost in one place, it would have been easy to round them all up, kill them, and that would have been the end of it. But God scattered them abroad. Remember, this is part of God's plan. If we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascends back into heaven, he shares these last words with his followers. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they didn't just run to the surrounding regions to hide. They went with a purpose. They went with a plan to be witnesses for Christ, to continue preaching and teaching about Jesus. If we continue reading in Acts chapter 8, we turn to the account of Philip the evangelist, who went first to Samaria, where the people were eager to hear the word of God, and many people responded, and many people came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then, of course, there's that famous encounter with the Ethiopian official, which brought Christianity then into the heart of the African continent. I've been to Ethiopia, and I know the impact that still is reaping today. Leaps and bounds, that place is just exploding with Christianity today. Now, if I were to look at any of you and tell you that we need to have a come to Jesus meeting, I think you know what I mean, right? That means we're going to have a serious discussion about confronting some issue or issues of your behavior that need to be straightened out. Now, here's the good news. I don't have anybody in here on my list. Not yet, anyway. But think about that. This is what happened to Saul, right? He had this literal come to Jesus meeting on that road to Damascus as he was on his way to round up more Christians for slaughter. What I love about this passage, and I think it speaks volumes for how God brings about his plan, is that God could have simply destroyed Saul, right? Ended the persecution right then and there. It could have been done with. I want to go back to the Old Testament for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem to, you know, make it official and put it in its permanent resting place. Well, it was being transported on a cart pulled by oxen. And there was a guy named Uzzah who was walking alongside that cart. And he happened to reach out his hand and steady the cart and the ark when the oxen stumbled. And what happened? Zap! God struck him dead right there on the spot. All he was trying to do was steady the ark and prevent it from falling, and God zapped him. I've never liked that story. Now, there's more to that story, and I don't have time this morning to explain that. But the point is, God could have easily done the very same thing to Saul. Zap! Problem solved. God, however, works in mysterious ways, ways that we don't often understand. And so what did happen here in our story? Jesus recognized Saul's passion and zeal. Yeah, it was misdirected. Yes, it was used for the wrong purpose. It was used for evil. But Jesus said, here's a guy who's got a zeal and a passion. I'm going to take that. I'm going to use that for good. And that was the intent of this come to Jesus meeting, to get Saul's attention in a significant way, to turn his life around that he could have a positive influence and impact upon the world. Saul was blinded by the light of Jesus Christ. And though he would regain his sight, he would carry something of that with him throughout the rest of his life to remind him of his encounter with Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, himself a martyr for the Christian faith, wrote these words. He said, Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. But for this cause, he had come, to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's a lesson that Jesus had taught Saul that would forever change his life. I mean, can you imagine the impact that this had at that day and time? At the same time that Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus, the Lord also sent a vision to Ananias, a man of God, to take in this man, to restore his sight, to guide him. I want you just for a moment to put yourself in Ananias' shoes, right? God just told you that the number one chief persecutor of the Christian church is coming your way. By the way, you're on that list. And you're going to take him in, and you're going to take care of him. I mean, what would your reaction be initially? Are you going to run in the opposite direction? Are you going to question the Lord? Are you going to obey? Well, Ananias was a bit skeptical, I mean, with good reason. And the Lord had to reassure him. We read later in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 15. This is what God says to Ananias. Go meet Saul. For he, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It's actually in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, where Saul's name is changed to Paul to signify that radical change, that 180-degree turn in his life toward God. And guess what? Paul began almost immediately proclaiming the good news about Jesus, stating that he was the Son of God. Again, this is the very message that Saul had been trying to stop all those years. And now he was proclaiming it with just as much fervor and zeal as he had when he was opposed to it. So much so that in Acts 9:22, we hear this. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Again, the turnaround was immediate. Again, so much so that the very people he was going to Damascus to report to and to get letters to arrest people to round up, these same folks now plotted to kill Saul. God, of course, allowed him to escape because God had a whole lot more in store for Saul. Think about this man, Saul, now Paul, whose life radically turned around. He would be rejected. He would be spit on. He would be ridiculed. He would be chased. He would be stoned almost to death, threatened everywhere he went. And yet, that seemed to spur him on even more to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God had a purpose and a plan. He took this man who was a hated enemy, whom he could have destroyed, and turned him into the church's greatest missionary of all time. Paul planted numerous churches, is responsible for much of the explosive growth of the early Christian church. Even in his exile in Rome, before his death, he would plant seeds that still produce fruit today. For me, this is a great reminder that no matter who we are, I'm talking about us, no matter who we are, no matter what we have done, God ain't done with us yet. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And that plan is for us to be out in this hostile world in which we live, to continue to plant those seeds, to share the good news of the gospel. I mean, because who knows the seeds that you or I plant? They might impact one person. They might impact several people. They might make a difference for the whole world. Only God knows the result. But God invites us, encourages us to be about his work in the world today. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for reminding us that even though we are sinners, you have redeemed us. You have paid the price to restore us to you. And so, Lord, because of what you have done, may we want to serve and honor you. May we want to share this good news. May we want to plant those seeds of faith that can impact lives and change people toward you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
In lifting our voices to the Lord through prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts. With them, we offer ourselves to your service and dedicate our lives to the care and redemption of all that you have made. For the sake of him who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we join together in proclaiming our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we praise you for this time together. We praise you for the transformation of lives throughout history, for your pouring in of the Holy Spirit into their hearts and changing them forever. And we ask that you would pour your Holy Spirit into each one of us and into our community, into this church, that you may daily transform us. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, when we are faced with the trials and struggles of this life, help us to not become discouraged. Strengthen us in our faith and encourage us to continue moving forward in this journey of life and faith. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we praise you that you have called us to be witnesses for you. Remind us daily that that indeed is our calling. Help us to go out into the world and continue planting seeds of faith that only you truly can grow, so that your kingdom may grow and people may be saved. Great physician, bring healing and hope to those in need. We pray especially for those who have been hospitalized this past week, Polly Palmer, Lon Lett, and San Juanita. We pray for those who are among our shut-ins or in nursing homes or assisted living. We lift up before you Charlie Rickerhauser, Kermit Foyge, Carrie Klarner, Dorothy Briley, Charlie Feller, Kermit Grona, Carol Krauss, Virginia Ayler. We ask that you would watch over those who are in pain, those who are undergoing therapy or other treatments, those who struggle with depression or anxiety. Give peace and comfort to all in need. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for peace in this world. Where there's turmoil, bring healing and help. Bring peace in our nation. Where there is division, bring shalom and wholeness. And we pray for peace among families, especially families that are struggling and marriages that are struggling. Bring healing and help for them. And may we all not only seek, but also experience your peace that passes all understanding. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, you are the creator of the ends of the earth. You make it rain on the just and the unjust. And so we pray for rain to water and nourish this earth and all living things. We know that you provide our daily bread and all that we need for this life. And you provide all that we need until that day when we are face to face with you. Enjoy life forever with you. In the meantime, Lord, help us to be faithful in worship, prayer, and in service to you. Now into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, children of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join together in our concluding.